Sherry, if you had a literal easy button, what would you use it for?
Like a button that if I pushed it, it would
make something easier.
Okay. You're going to laugh at me.
Oh, boy.
I don't know. Like, I suppose I ought to be able to think of something, but here's the thing. And it took a friend to point this out to me. I pretty much feel like if something is too easy, it doesn't count. Like, the harder something is and the more it hurts, the more legitimate it is. So I'm going to have to really think about this. How about you? What would you do with an easy button? Teach me, oh wise one.
Okay, that's hilarious. A long time ago, I bought into the good enough movement. And so an easy button sounds amazing to me. And I would use it to write my next book. Because you know that I just labor over book writing. So, okay, friends, think about it. What would you use your easy button for?
It's a great question. Okay, I figured out what I would use it for.
Oh,
I would use it to take parsley and make it finely chopped without having to use a knife. Because that's what I need for the tabbouleh I love to eat, but I hate to make. It is, but we call it a labor of love because I'm like, I just don't love anybody enough to do it very often. It's just so much work.
I see. At first I was like, you are losing me with the parsley, but now I get it. Okay, good.
Yes, but I love the idea of an easy button, and I'm going to really have to rethink this whole idea of only things that feel super duper hard and possibly even hurting being legitimate, because maybe it shouldn't be that way.
Well, Shelley so well gave us a remodel of the way we think about our spiritual lives, and it was sort of like an easy button.
Well, this is Sherry Gregory.
And I'm Amy Carroll.
And you're listening to Grit and Grace, the podcast that equips you to lose who you're not, love who you are, and live your one life well.
Today, we're processing what we learned from Shelley Rushing Tomlinson, author of Finding Deep and Wide, Stop Settling for the Life You Have, and Live the One Jesus Died to Give You.
All right. Well, Amy, we're going to have you start out with lose who you're not. What are you encouraging us to lose?
You're not just a pretty plastic face. So I was fascinated when I heard Shelley's deep Southern accent. I was like, I bet we have some things in common. And I asked her, you know, what is it about being Southern that makes this perfectionism such a big deal? And she said, our mamas told us, do what you're asked to do, comply, and look pretty while you're doing it. And it's funny because I remember even as a child, we moved to North Carolina from Kansas, actually from Colorado, but all my family's Midwestern. When I was three, and we moved into a yes, ma'am culture. So, and my parents really struggled with that because nobody in the Midwest, children do not say yes, ma'am and yes, sir. But in the South, in North Carolina and south of there, children, especially when I was little, always were expected to say yes, ma'am and yes, sir. So it was still very much a culture of children are to be seen and not heard. You are to comply and do what the adults tell you to. I think it's a little less now because our world has just really changed. But my parents are a little bit horrified by that. And yet I think that whole compliance, that fitting in, that, you know, look good culture is still very much in place. I just remember listening to a client of mine who had moved from the North into the deep South. Her children went to a Christian school, and she's like, what is up with women in full makeup and carpool line? Like, I just can't even, you know, but that whole exterior facade thing that we talked about is really, really a big deal down in the South. And I don't think it's a Southern thing anymore. It probably never was just a Southern thing, but I think that social media has just amped up that pretty plastic face thing going on. And, you know, I think we're just, what Shelley was talking to us about doing is really just working to take off that mask. And that's part of what we have to do to walk well with Jesus, but also to walk well with other people.
All right. I love that. So my not statement, lose who you're not on your own. I could have even embellished that to say, you're not all by yourself, left all alone to figure it out. I loved her story of Mercy, the rescue dog, and her application in terms of how we can treat God like a halfway house. Now, I do want to go on a bunny trail here and say that I totally agree with Shelley. She said all dogs go to heaven, and if they don't tell me. I don't want to know.
Absolutely.
When Anne Marie was in fourth grade, she had a teacher who felt it was very important to tell the kids the truth about that pets didn't go to heaven. And this teacher didn't have to deal with the fallout of sobbing children coming home from school and spending the evening sobbing. So I'm with Shelley. If they don't tell me. I don't want to know. But anyways.
Yes, absolutely.
I loved her story of Mercy, who was distrustful of anything other than rescue. And, you know, she said, when Jesus got a hold of my heart, he said, I would love you more than you can ever imagine if you will stay and quit trying to come and go at my throne and get your needs met while you live your life. And that whole picture of coming and going, coming and going, coming and going, just getting the bare minimum, but then going off to do things that really did resonate with me. But then the corollary of not being alone, not being on your own is you're not the boss of you.
That's the harder thing.
I realize that's why I have such a hard time. And again, I'm going to quote Shelley because I love her honesty. She said, as long as I walk this earth, I'm going to want to be the boss of me. This is how we wake up. It doesn't matter if I was at a place last night as I was going to sleep and I was reading and praying and hearing from God and everything was wonderful. The next morning, I have to do the living dying all over again. I have to realize when I wake up that I want to live dying so Jesus can come through me into this dark world. And it reminded me so much of C.S. Lewis says something about every morning he woke up as an atheist. And, you know, having to remember, having to recommit to, oh, yeah, I'm not the boss of me. You're not the boss of you. And the whole story of Mercy being distrustful of anything but rescue and then wanting to go off and be her own boss reminded me of something a theme that came up for me as we were writing the book Exhale. And it was four words, rescue, yes, refuge, no. And I realized that I had lived my life saying yes to God rescuing me, but no to actually taking refuge in him. And so you're not on your own has many, many meanings, and all of them having to do with finding rescue and refuge in Christ. Take us into, we've done our statements of lose who you're not. Take us into love who you are. What's your R statement?
You are an easy companion with God.
Oh.
As I type this, Sherry, my fingers would barely work. I had a hard time typing it because so much of my walk has been about striving and checklists and doing it right and trying harder as if I am the one that's making the makeover happen. You know, I loved her bathroom story.
Mm-hmm. So the harder, and even if it hurts, it must be more spiritual.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And so Shelley said it this way. I bought into that what I have done instead of what Jesus has done. I had to rethink learning to approach my father. I call it with the big ticket. This is awesome. Jesus is just like the big ticket every day. We walk into his presence with the big ticket in our hands, waving it. I've got the big ticket. Not gauging his welcome of me based on my performance, but that I step through the door with the big ticket. Like I have this picture in my mind, you know, of me with this big, it's yellow too. I have this big yellow ticket in my hand, waving it. And Jesus is the big ticket. And it helps me to step into, or not it, Jesus himself. He helps me step into being God's easy companion. And I think I'm just finally starting to learn this. So last night I was standing on my front porch. Barry and I had done yard work. It was looking really spectacular out there, but I just had this moment. I was just looking around my yard and my neighborhood and thinking about my neighbors in my neighborhood. And I had this enormous wash of just joy and love. And just like gratefulness for my life and the people in it. And I had this moment, I was like, God is here. So I wasn't sitting down with my journal and my pen and my Bible in my special spot, having my quiet time, but I had this encounter with God in the midst of the ordinary. And I think, you know, that is a concept, I hate to say, that is sort of new to me. Have I experienced God all along the way? Of course, but I'm having these more and more often, these experiences with God in the everyday moments. And it's kind of like the easy companionship that you have with a best friend. So sometimes, you know, with a close friend, you talk nonstop. And then sometimes there's just kind of this easy silence. And sometimes you do these huge belly laughs together, and that is really good medicine. And then sometimes you are sharing the deepest sobs together. And I'm finding that more and more my relationship with God is like that, that it's less work. I'm getting there. I still have to keep an eye out for this performancism that raises its ugly head, but it doesn't affect me quite as much now. And it is one of those victorious cycles, I think, or virtuous cycles, either one, that you talk about, is that once you've had a few of those experiences like that with God, these easy experiences of His presence in your everyday life and in these everyday moments, it just makes you hungry for more of that. And they also reveal that performancism is something plastic and inferior, and I don't want that anymore. So it's been kind of a beautiful journey.
I love absolutely everything you said. And there was a little throwaway line in there. It was three words. You said, it's less work. You just said that as you, and then you went into something else really good and profound, but I'm like, oh, less work. That actually sounds so nice.
Yeah. Easy companionship with God. Wow. What a concept Shelley gave us. And so how about you? What's your love who you are?
My love who you are statement is, you are being tutored by God 24/7. And so it going from treating God like a halfway house, and this is it, Shelley described that as the times I'm coming to God when I need provision, I need a healing, when I need something I can tangibly ask for, when then I'm only coming for a request. And I even, you know, as she was saying that during the interview, I was thinking to myself, we know what that's like. Like as a parent, when our kids walk in the room, we can tell by the way they walk. We can tell by the look on their face that they just want to ask for something. And, you know, I'm not saying that's bad. It's just, but we can read it. We know when that's the only goal of the interaction.
Yes.
Or a friend, when they're trying to get something out of us, you know, those Facebook messages, hi, so great to see you're doing so well. I'm wondering if you've ever heard of, name the latest multi-level marketing company that's being, you know, pushed on social media. And I can also tell when I'm doing it to somebody else. It's this icky grab and ghost kind of a habit that we have.
Ooh, that's a new term.
I coined it myself.
I love it. Quite appropriate.
And then Shelley said, God is asking us to come further than that, to quit coming and going with our request and to live in His presence. And so what I'm really picturing here is moving from this halfway house God to the full-time tutor God. And so again, here's what Shelley said. She said, He's going, I want to partner with you in this extreme makeover. I'm not asking you to do it and I'll see you later and grade you. I want to tutor you daily. And she said, that's changed my life completely. And so it just got me thinking, what would it be like to live in His presence? And of course, we know that's true. Like scripture says, in Him we live and move and have our being. So we already live in His presence. So what would it be like to live aware that I'm living in His presence and that He is tutoring me 24/7? You know, we talked after our interview with Andrew Farley about having God being a best and favorite coach. You said best friend, and I'm kind of taking this approach of a coach who is just, you know, who's not demanding, who's not punitive, who's not distant, who's not standoffish and judging, but who's right there in the thick with us and helping me move forward and grow. Now, I've never been part of a home renovation, so I don't identify with that particular analogy, but the idea that God would be looking at me in the middle of a makeover with the same satisfaction as we look at a finished project, that blew my mind. That blew my mind.
Well, you know, I love a home makeover.
Yes, I do. And I think you're nuts.
And currently there is a one room challenge going on. Better Homes and Gardens, I think, does it like twice a year. And so I have one room challenge on my Instagram feed and I'm watching their stories. And it, as you're talking, my brain is just spinning because every day people are posting the next little step in their story. And they're so excited about what happened and what they're sharing. The project isn't even finished yet. There's still 4 weeks left. And most of them are only halfway through, but they're so excited. So I'm just paralleling this with what you're saying. Can you imagine our God, like each little thing that He accomplishes in us, He like puts it on Instagram stories, like, look where she is today. Isn't that amazing? She's so much better than she was yesterday. I mean, I love all of that.
Okay, now I'm going to need to reach for Kleenex. I love that because as a teacher, as a coach, I know I feel that way about, you know, my students, the people I coach.
Yeah.
But turning it around and thinking of God, thinking that way of me, that is what I want to learn to live in. I want to learn to live in that reality.
Yes. And the other little extrapolation here is I was like, and the one room challenge, it's not one day. It's 6 weeks. And the work that God has to do in us is long.
Oh, I love that so much. And I'm still not going to get into home renovation. All right, let's talk about live your one life well. So I have a few questions that we can be asking ourselves. The first one, in what ways do I treat God like a halfway house? In what ways do I say to him, rescue yes, refuge no? Number two, what am I trying to grab and ghost from God?
Ouch. Ah!
Number three, how do I feel about God tutoring me 24/7? And number four, what would change if I believe that God is truly satisfied with me, even in the midst of the makeover?
Beautiful. Okay, so I just couldn't make myself. Action Amy was actionless because... Right. Because I was like, well, the whole thing that Shelley's trying to do is to tell us not to do so much. So my one little assignment is not really an assignment. It's just be with Jesus. Mm. Shelley was trying to teach us to quit the striving, you know, quit all of the crazy that we enter into and just be with Jesus. So take some time today to just be with Jesus.
I love that. So the scripture that she shared with us, John 7, verses 37 through 39. It says, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified.
What an incredible scripture. So, you know, the grit in that is anyone who is thirsty, come to me and drink. You know, Jesus over and over again, as I look at the stories of him in the gospel, he called people to him. There were occasions that he went to people, but very, very often he called people to him, and he is calling us to him, to the refuge, you know, but we have to go to the refuge. And so the grit is actually going to Jesus. We have to take an intentional step towards him. He is the living water. He makes us thirsty no more, but we have to go to him for it.
And, you know, I think the grace is, and again, I love how honest Shelley was with us, that she wakes up every morning wanting to be her own boss, and that deep and wide life of the rivers of living water that will be flowing within us, that God has grace for us when we're more like Mercy, the rescue dog who comes in for just that little bit and then run away, that God is always there. He's always waiting. The deep and wide life is available to us. It's not something that disappears. There's no expiration date. It's not a, okay, you didn't take advantage, your coupon expired, so it's too late. He's there, he's waiting. And as we are being wooed, and I love your description of how certain things are getting easier, that sense of easy companionship with God is coming more naturally to you. The time that it takes us to unlearn the old ways and to learn these new ways, the ability to take that time is God's grace in action right there.
I love that. And, you know, I think about our last season, and it was on spiritual disciplines. And so all of that grace does not negate the spiritual disciplines either, but it enriches the spiritual disciplines. If we keep spiritual disciplines as a checklist, we never step into that easy companionship with God. So, Sherry, I just can't help but think that Finding Deep and Wide would be a great book to read with a group of friends. Not only is it fun, because Shelley is, did we not have a blast with her? Oh my goodness, we have a new friend for sure.
Yeah.
And I just think you know, we did it amongst friends and how great her book would be to do amongst friends.
Yes. You know, she's got thoughtful questions included in the book for group discussion and private reflection. And then I'm also thinking, just listening to you, I'm going to take along, Daniel and I are going to do a bit of a road trip this summer. I think it'd be a great read aloud when he's driving for me to read to him. Her sense of humor matches his and her storytelling is just amazing.
Okay, so we want to hear the follow-up on that, Sherry. How did Daniel like Finding Deep and Wide?
I will report. Well, friends, we sure hope you've enjoyed listening to episode number 232 of Grit and Grace, the podcast, as much as we've enjoyed making it for you.
And we want to say a big thank you to Shelley Rushing Tomlinson, author of Finding Deep and Wide, Stop Settling for the Life You Have and Live the One Jesus Died to Give You, and her publisher, Salem Books, for making this episode possible.
Check out our webpage at gritandgracethepodcast.com/episode232. There you'll find this week's transcript, a link to order Finding Deep and Wide, Stop Settling for the Life You Have and Live the One Jesus Died to Give You, and a link to Shelley's website, which has some great resources related to the book.
Next week, we'll be talking with Jennifer Dukes Lee, author of Growing Slow, Lessons on Unhurrying Your Heart from an Accidental Farm Girl.
For today, grow your grit.
Embrace God's grace.
And as God reveals the next step to live your one life well,
we'll be cheering you on. So take it.